Well, friends, we turn again to Ephesians chapter 4. It's page number 1798 in your Pew Bible, 1798. We're like one of those sort of hurricanes at the moment that have just settled over a location. And we're just settling over Ephesians 4. And it will settle there for the next few weeks anyway. Verses 1 to 6, Ephesians 4, this is the word of the living God. We know his word is authoritative, it's infallible. It's his word to us. Verse 1, Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. Well, as I say, we are looking at the fourth chapter of Ephesians and considering in these opening verses the worthy walk. What does it mean for a believer to walk worthy? Well, we have seen that walking worthy means living a life that matches your position in Christ. The first three chapters of this wonderful epistle deal with the believer's position in Christ. The last three chapters deal with practice. So you have doctrine and then you have duty. This is what you are. This is what you're to do. A basic principle of the Word of God is we are to live up to our calling. We are to live up to our position in Christ. So how are we to do that? How do we walk worthy? Well, the answer comes in verses 2 and 3. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Those five things are the characteristics of the worthy walk. In all lowliness or humility, gentleness or meekness, long suffering, bearing with one another in love, and unity. So this is where it all begins. Now, lowliness or humility is basically the overarching principle. It's as if the first word, you know, all lowliness, it's as if that encompasses the remaining four elements. They sort of all fit in, and yet they are different, and there is progression. You see, friends, where there is lowliness or humility, there will be gentleness, meekness. And then there will be long-suffering, resulting in us bearing with one another in love, with the end result of unity. So you see, friends, there is a sense in which they are all tied together, almost like synonyms, although there are shades of difference. And then there is also that sense of progression. But the key to the whole thing is this idea, this concept of unity, humility. Now, humility is a very elusive reality. We don't really understand it. What is humility? You know, if you think you've got it, you've probably lost it. It's so elusive. You're filling in your job application and they say, what's your strengths? You don't say, well, my strength's humility. What do you like as a character? You don't say, well, I'm a very humble person. You don't do that, do you? If you ever reach the point where you finally say, you know, I've made it, I'm now a humble person, you've just forfeited. So, maybe it's when you don't know that you have it, that you've really got it. But then, that's not true either, is it? Because some of us know we haven't got it because we know we're so proud. It's very elusive. And yet it's a very necessary element in the Christian walk. In fact, you can see here that it's the heart of that worthy walk. If you, dear brother, dear sister in Christ, if you are to walk worthy, humility must be a reality in your life. It must be a reality in our lives simply because it was a reality in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came into this world as the high and exalted King of kings and Lord of lords. He came exalted above any human being who ever lived. And yet, the Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the church at Philippi that the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself, that he was found in the appearance as a man, that he took upon himself the form of a servant. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. So even the Lord Jesus Christ was humble. In Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus said, "For I am gentle, I am meek and lowly in heart." The exalted Lord Jesus Christ, meek and lowly and humble. He was born in a stable. He never had a place to lay his head. He possessed no property. He owned no garments apart from what was on his back. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He was always a stranger. His only home was the Mount of Olives, where he would retire in the evening in the quietness of the cool of the day and meet with his heavenly Father. He was humble. He is the one who, as we have just been singing in the Christmas carol, he was the one who was rich beyond all splendor, yet for our sakes becamest poor. He humbled himself. And in humbling himself, you see, friends, he set a standard for us. Because we read in 1 John 2, verse 6, "He who says he abides in him..." Do you say you abide in Christ? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saying, "Yes, I abide in him"? Well, this is what John says. "He who abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked." You have to walk as Christ walked. So however he walked, we are to walk. And if he walked in humility, that's how you and I are to walk. But walking in humility, that is totally foreign to our world, to this fallen world. Our world is not a world that accepts humility. Our world exalts pride. Our world exalts greatness. Make America great. Make Britain great. Some of you remember Cassius Clay in the 60s. What was one of his little sort of punchlines? "I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest." We don't hear anybody in society calling for humility. In fact, our society, as in all societies generated by Satan, all of human nature throughout all of history, has looked down on humility. Looked down on humility as a weakness. Something to be despised. Something contemptible. You think of the humble person as the person who's afraid of his own shadow. You know, the mealy mouth figure, almost effeminate. Well, what is true humility? God has called his people to humility, but our world throws pride and greatness at us incessantly. You know, pride was the first sin ever committed. Did you know that? The first sin ever committed It was pride. It was committed by an angel called Lucifer. And that angel decided that he was going to exalt himself above God. You read it in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 28. You read it also in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations?" Here was his problem, this fallen angel. "For you have said in your heart, I will exalt my throne, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I also will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the highest of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And Satan says in his heart five times, "I will, I will, I will, I will, I will." And God says, "No, you won't." And God turfs him out of heaven. Pride was the first sin. Proverbs 11, verse 2 says, "When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom." Proverbs 16, verse 5 says, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." Proverbs 16, verse 18, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." Proverbs 21, verse 4, "A haughty look," that's the external, "and a proud heart," that's the internal, "is sin." My friends, are you able to see the picture that I'm painting? Are you able to see the picture that's taking shape of what true humility is? Humility is always the virtue of the righteous, and pride is always the mentality of the unrighteous. And just so that you're able to keep everything into perspective, if you have ever any tendency to be proud, or to think you have cause to be proud, or to think that you are somebody, just go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 3 and read about yourself being dead in trespasses and sin, walking according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Read there how you were guided by the lusts of the flesh and of the mind and the desires of the flesh. Those were the things in your fallen state that motivated you. You were by nature a child of wrath. Remind yourself of who you are in Adam, or who you were in Adam if you're a believer. Remind yourself from the pit from whence you were dug, when you have a tendency to feel proud. Humility is a basic ingredient for all spiritual blessing. Before any honor is humility. And the Proverbs are right. God will only bless the humble. You know, sometimes we forget how important this is. Every sin. I don't care what it is. Every sin has its root in pride. Because all sin is a defiance of God and his right to be God. All sin is pride. And so often we grapple with things on the periphery, and we never deal with the issue. We always skirt the issue. You know, when it comes right down to it, it doesn't matter what you've done for the Lord. I don't care if you go to church every week. I don't care if you read your Bible every day. I don't care if you pray morning, noon, and night, and you're found at every prayer meeting. If you have never walked in humility, you don't know what it is to walk a worthy walk. That's what God is saying to us. Because the worthy walk begins with all lowliness. You cannot be saved without humility. In Matthew 18, verse 3, and we looked at it also in Luke 18, it says that unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he said, you must be humble. You must humble yourself as this little child. You know, you cannot even be a Christian unless you come in humility. Until you come to God and say, I'm a sinner and I deserve nothing and I'm absolutely worthy of nothing, you cannot be saved. You have to approach God in humility as a sinner. That's the only way to be saved. There's no other way to gain entry into the family of God, and there's no other way to walk once you're in the household of faith than humility. That's the only way. It's the only standard. Remember Luke 18 when we looked at it, you know, a few months ago. You remember the Pharisee and the tax collector? They're in the temple. And the Pharisee, he's standing there so proud, commending himself before God, while the tax collector stands afar off. And that tax collector would not even so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beats his breast and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I'll tell you that that man went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. He was standing commending himself. And Jesus says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Humility, friends, is the standard of salvation. Have you humbled yourself before God? Have you came before the Lord Jesus Christ and said, would you save me? Be merciful to me, a sinner. It was as simple as that for the tax collector. Be merciful to me, a sinner. So we're to walk worthy. And the question is how? Well, Paul says, well, here are five keys. Here are five essentials, five ingredients. Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with each other in love. Okay? Now, I know when I get to long-suffering or patience, I won't have to spend a lot of time on it. I'll just need to say, just look at the husbands. Okay? But we'll get there eventually. All right? Those five characteristics of a worthy walk. And the goal of it all, the aim of it all, is verse 3. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now let me highlight unity for a moment, because it's not an exaggeration to say that the most important thing Paul wants us to know, that is, God wants unity in the church. The unity of the believer, the unity of believers, is critical. The first three chapters of Ephesians emphasized it, didn't it? We are one new man. We are one body. We're one family. We are one household. We are one habitation of the Holy Spirit. The tremendous emphasis that Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. We are all one. You know, that unity, it's very important. And it's important because in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus prays to the Father. And this is what he prays in verses 21 to 23. He says, Father, I pray that they will be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Why? that the world may believe that you sent me. And then in verse 23 he says, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you sent me. In other words, the whole concept that Christ is the Son of God is wrapped up in the unity of the church. Do you see it, friends? That is, we are one. We manifest Christ to the fallen world around us. You know, the world is all discord. It's all disharmony. It's animosity. The world's all antagonism and bitterness and resentment. And everybody into rugged individualism and everyone out for himself. And you see what we're being taught here, friends, in the midst of all of that, the church is to be an oasis of beautiful unity. There is an oasis of beautiful oneness. There is a harmony of peacefulness among a body of people. And the idea is that the world is to look and see, and their curiosity is to be aroused, and they're to say, what is that? And when we can say, this is what Christ can do. He can bring people together from different backgrounds, and he can bring them into one place, different cultures, different societies, and he can bring them together as one. And the world looking on is supposed to be able to say, you know, well, someone from outside of this world must have done that, because nobody within this world has the ability to do it. You know, you've just to look at the conflict and the mayhem and the wars and the lack of peace. Somebody from outside the world has to bring about that peace and that unity. So the worthy walk has as its objective, first of all, unity in the church. Then we would walk worthy. When we would walk worthy, the church would be one. Now, how do you get to that? Because if everybody's proud, if everybody's in it for themselves, if everybody's looking out for number one, you will never get unity. But wherever you have humility, you will have unity. As Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 3, let each esteem the other better than himself. Okay, you see, you have peace, and you have unity, and you have oneness. When we look on other things, and not on our own things as a primary. You know, we look on other things, other people first, when we esteem others better than ourselves. When we're all involved in meeting the needs of others, when everybody cares about everybody else above themselves instead of themselves, then there is harmony and there is brotherhood and there is peace and there is unity. That's inexplicable humanly. Only God can bring that about. And that's what God wants. So, okay, hopefully you're saying, well, I see it. I see what you're getting at. We're trying to get to that point of unity in the Spirit, in the bond of peace. We're trying to see that one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one hope, one faith, one baptism, one God concept in verses 4, 5, and 6. Okay, that's where we're trying to get to. We're trying to see that oneness really living, so the world will know or be able to see God in us. The world will know that God is, you know, come in Christ. But the world, you see, the world isn't going to know that unless we're manifesting that unity, unless we maintain that unity. And we'll never maintain that unity without following those five steps in verses 2 and 3. So let's look at the first step. With all lowliness, And you're saying, what on earth is wrong with you? You know, it's taking you this long just to get that one step. Well, it's a difficult topic. You know, it's not an easy topic, and it's so important that we lay a foundation. You know, this is convicting. Well, lowliness. I don't know about yourselves, but every time I look in a mirror, I see a face and it's screaming back at me, "You hypocrite." And so this is a difficult topic. And we are to walk with all lowliness. And the Greek word means total lowliness, total humility. I mean, nothing else, nothing less, no exceptions. Total humility. Not just lowliness, but all lowliness in everything, in every relationship, in every attitude, in every act, in every deed. You're to manifest lowliness. You're to manifest all humility. Now, this is interesting, and I'm not obviously going to get into this first point. We'll do that next week. But it's interesting. Interesting because the word that Paul uses here never appears in classical Greek prior to the writing of this letter. And the reason that word never appears is because this word that Paul uses was coined by Christians. It was coined by the Apostle Paul. It's, if you like, it's an invented word by him in the first century. And why did he have to coin this word? Simply because that Roman and Greek world didn't know this concept. They didn't know this idea of humility. Neither the Greeks nor the Romans had a word for humility. They didn't have a word for it simply because they despised it. They had words for, you know, poor and contemptible and cowardly and so forth. And by the way, even this word that was coined here by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this word that was coined by Christians and began to be used in the pagan world, they used it to mean cowardly and unimportant and contemptible. So you see, even the pagans in the first two centuries that this word began to be used, every time we find it in pagan writings after this, they use it in that derogatory way. Even when Christians coined a word for the kind of virtuous humility that was demonstrated and manifested in the walk of the Lord Jesus Christ, the godless couldn't fit it into their lifestyle. They despised anybody like that. They looked down on anybody like that. They mocked anybody like that. Anybody they saw who was weak and faint-hearted and cowardly and had a servile mind and thought of others before himself, they despised it. But you see, friends, in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, humility became a beautiful virtue. And without it, you can't walk worthy. Just no way. Total humility. It has to be total humility. So basic, so essential in Christian living. You know, the apostle said when he was writing to the Galatians, he said, "The only thing I ever boast in is the Lord Jesus Christ." That's all. That's all I want to boast in, Christ. And you could be sitting talking to Paul over a cup of tea and you could say, you know, "But Paul, you know, you've had such a wonderful education sitting under the feet of Gamaliel. Tell us about your education." And he would say, "No, I just want to talk about Christ." You say, "Paul, you know, you've traveled all over the known world. Tell me about your travels. And he'll say, no, I just want to talk about Christ. That's my boast. Paul, you've had so many amazing adventures, what, shipwrecked so many times, etc., left for dead outside cities where they're beating you. Why don't you just write a book? Tell us about your adventures. He says, I'll write a book, and I'll tell you about Christ. And that's the spirit of humility. And friends, it's all Christ. I will not boast in anything save in Christ. Listen to Psalm 138, verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet he has respect unto the lowly. Though the Lord is high, yet he regards the humble. Oh, that God would make us humble. Oh, that God would keep us from ever exalting ourselves in our mind, thinking we are something, thinking we have succeeded, thinking we've made it. You know, and everybody below us is to be looked down upon. Paul knew this biblical humility. He said in Acts 20, verse 19, that we serve the Lord with all humility. If you don't have a servant's heart, you will never walk worthy. Well, we need to be humble. And we're going to see more about it, God willing, next week, and I've no doubt it'll change your thinking about this when we get into the, you know, the depth of what meekness is. So just to summarize, in Christ, humility became a beautiful virtue. And without it, you can't walk worthy. There's just no way to walk worthy without Christ and its total humility. A basic ingredient, a basic essential. And if we're ever going to boast in anything, friends, let it be the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ.